Will you turn with me again, please, in your Bibles to 2 Corinthians and the chapter 5. 2 Corinthians chapter 5. And our text for this afternoon is found in the verses 14 and 15. Verses 14 and 15 is our text. Our subject this afternoon is to consider the Lord Jesus Christ, that He died that we might live for Him. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. To live unto Christ. That's our subject this afternoon. Let's just pause for a moment to ask for the Lord's help and prayer. Father in heaven, we thank You for Thy precious truth that we hold in our hands, the Word of God that instructs us in righteousness and holiness. We pray that Thou would give help this afternoon as we consider once more Thy precious Word. Write it upon our hearts, that we might not sin against Thee, but rather heed its instruction. And rather than being just mere hearers of the Word, that we might truly become doers of it. Help us now, we pray. We ask in our Savior's name. Amen. Let me read again those two verses for you. Verses 14 and 15 of 2 Corinthians 5. For the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then were all dead. And that He died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves, but unto Him which died for them and rose again. In spite of all of the kindness, self-sacrifice, and philanthropy that's demonstrated by unsaved people all around us, it must be said that the person without the Lord Jesus Christ is basically selfish in all that he or she does, because they are not living unto Christ. Or as the Apostle Paul said, we ourselves were also sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. That's Titus 3 and verse. Even our acts of so-called goodness towards others were tinged with a certain selfishness and self-gratification, that even as we met the needs of others, we felt good about ourselves having done those things. And whether we like to admit it or not, our desire more often was to please ourselves and to look good in the sight of others and to give ourselves that warm, fuzzy feeling as we aided those in need. That was our chief desire and goal, not the glorifying of the Lord. And the reason, of course, is that we were mastered by the world and the flesh and the devil. We lived, as Paul said in Ephesians 2, according to the course of this world. That invisible system around us that hates Christ, that wants to pressure and conform us into the evil ways of the world. We were subtly energized by the one that's called the prince of the power of the earth. We were disobedient to God, and yet in all of our disobedience we thought that we were free to do whatever we pleased. The problem is, our desire was to gratify the lust of the flesh, forgetting that sin has ultimately terrible consequences. And that only changes through the salvation that God has for His people. Because salvation brings about a new master in the life of the converted person. Once we are saved, We have a new master. We no longer live for ourselves. We live for the Savior who gave himself for us on the cross. And because we have come and we have put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ, we have been set free. We have been redeemed from the bondage of the old life. You see, when the Lord Jesus Christ died upon the cross for our sins, he defeated every evil master that controlled our life. The world, the flesh, the devil, were all dealt a death blow by the Savior. And when we think of those things, we think of the world, that system of the world that is opposed to everything that is good and godly. The Apostle Paul said in Galatians 6 and verse 14, God forbid that I should glory, save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me, and I unto the world. In his great victory at Calvary, the Lord Jesus Christ defeated this world system, that it may no longer control us. We are set free from it. If we find ourselves like Demas in 2 Timothy 4 and 10, loving this present world, then we will eventually and gradually go back into the slavery of the world from which we have been set free. That's why the Apostle John brings this very clear warning to us in 1 John 2. He says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life, is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away, and the lust thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. If our heart is set upon the evil things of this world, then John tells us that the love of the Father is not in us. If we are truly saved, we will have a new master. We will not be loving the things of the world, neither will we be loving the things of the flesh. The Lord Jesus conquered the flesh on our behalf. Galatians 5 and 24. They that are Christ's have crucified the flesh and the affections and lusts. Well, how do we apply that victory to our lives? Well, the next verse gives us the answer. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. In other words, it's only through the ministry of God's Holy Spirit that we can identify personally with the Savior's victory on the cross and make it our own. So the Lord Jesus conquered for us the world and the flesh and the devil. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out, and if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto myself. John 12 and 31. And having spoiled principalities and powers, he made a show of them openly, triumphing over them. Colossians 2:15. You see, as the Lord Jesus died upon the cross, not only was he bearing our guilt and our sin, but he was fighting a battle against the powers of hell itself. And it was not a minor skirmish. It was a major assault that will end up with a complete victory for the Savior. And because he has defeated the devil on our behalf, he becomes our master. Wherefore we labor, that whether present or absent, we may be accepted of him, Paul said. And we know that one day, as believers, we will give an account of our service when we stand before the judgment seat of Christ. And surely it is our desire that on that day when we give an account of the things that we have done in our body, according to that He hath done, whether it be good or bad, we want on that day to have an account that will glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. One that will bring glory and honor to Him. Because now that we are saved, now that our relationship to the world and the flesh and the devil has been severed, and we no longer live for the sinful things of this world, but Christ is now our Master, we want to please Him. We want to be able to say what the Lord Jesus said to His Father, I have glorified Thee on earth. I have finished the work which Thou gavest me to do. Now that we are saved, we have a new Master that we want to please. We want to live for the glory of our Savior. Salvation brings us a new Master. But it also brings us a new motive. Look what it says at the beginning of verse 14. The love of Christ constrains us. The love of Christ constrains us. It was love that motivated the Father to give His Son to be the Savior of the world. That's why we love that verse in John 3 and 16, that God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. Love motivated the Father to give His Son, to give His life for the sins of His people. And John goes on to tell us that greater love hath no man than this, than a man lay down his life for his friends. And when Paul stopped to consider the love of God, he exclaimed in Galatians 2 and 20, the Son of God who loved me and gave Himself for me. Is it any wonder that the Apostle John cried out, behold, stop and look and consider what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God. The love of God constrains us. And yet we remember that God not only loved this lost world, but He loved His Son. In fact, the first time that you read the word love in the New Testament is when the Father declares from heaven, this is my beloved Son. The first time that you read of the word love in the Old Testament is when God spoke of Abraham's love for His son Isaac and commands him then to sacrifice him upon the altar in Genesis 22. To take thine only son, Isaac, whom thou lovest. The Father loves the Son, and yet He is willing to give His beloved Son as a sacrifice for our sins upon the cross. But the love that motivates our lives for God is not one that we can manufacture. It's not one that we have in our own strength. The love that we have now for the Lord Jesus Christ, that love that constrains us, as Paul puts it, is a gift from God to us. Because the love of God is shed abroad in our hearts by the Holy Ghost which is given unto us. Romans 5 and verse 5. And as we keep step in step with the Spirit of God, He produces His fruit within our lives. And the first named fruit in Galatians chapter 5 in that wonderful list of the fruit of the Spirit is love. A love for God. A love for the Savior. A love for His people. A love for His Word. A love for the lost world around us. Even a love for our enemies. The love of Christ constraineth us. Never underestimate the power of God's love in the life of one who is dedicated to Him. It's the secret of bearing our burdens and of fighting our battles and of overcoming the barriers and the difficulties in order to get the job done that God has given us to do. It's the love of Christ that constrains us. No amount of money or any other earthly reward would tempt God's servants to do the things that love compels them to do. I think of the missionary C.T. Studd. And he had the whole world laid out before him. He could have been a man of fame and fortune all of his days, but he left it all behind to become a missionary in Africa. And though he himself was ill, and friends and family sought to warn him not to go to that distant mission field, that it was too great a sacrifice to make, do you know what he said? If Jesus Christ be God and died for me, then no sacrifice can be too great for me to make for him. The love of Christ constrained him. The love that Christ had for him motivated him then to show this love of God to others. And what popularity and fame and money couldn't buy, the love of Christ constrained him to do. When we are saved, we have a new master and a new motive. And it brings about in our life a new measure. In other words, we don't look at people the same way that we did before we were converted. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh, Paul says in verse 16. Let me ask a question to you, child of God. How do you view the lost world around you? What do you feel in your heart when you watch unsaved people acting like unsaved people? Do they irritate you? Do they repel you? Do they make you angry? When the Lord Jesus looked at those who were still lost in their sins, he saw them as helpless. He saw them as wandering sheep, hopelessly lost without a shepherd. When he saw the multitudes in such a condition, he was moved with compassion upon them. He saw a harvest field that was white and ready and needing to be harvested. He saw them as diseased patients that needed the remedy that only he as the good physician could provide. It was the Pharisees, filled with pride and contempt, that condemned the sinners, that criticized the Lord Jesus for paying any attention to them at all. But he was moved with compassion. What a wonderful and beautiful title is ascribed to our Savior, that he was the friend of sinners. If our faith in the Lord Jesus Christ isolates us from those who need to hear about him, there's something wrong with our faith. There's something wrong with our love and our life for God. We are to live our lives by a new measure. We are to value people not for what they own or for what they can do for us. We measure them by what they can be when they trust in the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why Paul said in verse 17 that if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature or a new creation. He's made again. The old things are passed away. Behold, all things become new. If Christ is really our master and his love is what motivates us, then when we see lost people around us, that includes those that persecute us, We see them as candidates for a new creation. The gospel is the good news that we don't have to remain in our sins, that people can be transformed. They can become new creatures in Christ. They can be born again from above. It's so tragic that we measure people in the world around us based upon things belonging to our first birth rather than by the second birth. We judge people by their physical appearance, or by their race, or by their abilities, or their wealth, or their nationality, or their family ties. And that kind of measuring creates pride and competition and division. Now, it may be accepted under the law that all men are created equal, but in so many ways they're not. Some are smarter than others, some are stronger than others, some are more gifted than others. But to measure people from a human perspective rather than on the basis of what God says in His Word, it invites pride and division. We measure them by things pertaining to their first birth. The love of Christ that constrains us asks us to measure people by the potential of the change that can be made within them by the second birth. When Jesus said to Simon Peter, "Thou art Simon, the son of Jonah, thou shalt be called Cephas," which is by interpretation a stone. Tell me, did any of Simon Peter's family or friends really believe that he was a stone? That he would be foundational in the New Testament church? See, it didn't matter what the rest of the people believed. The Lord Jesus believed it, and of course later proved that he was right. Love seeks to bring out the best in others. It never gives up on people. Or as Paul said in 1 Corinthians 13, love beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. And in spite of Peter's occasional lapses of faith, the Lord Jesus continued to love him and continued to challenge him to grow, until finally Peter came to that realization that the most important thing in his life was what? The love of Christ. After he had forsaken the Lord, after he had denied him those 3 times, when the Savior met with him again and asked him, "Simon, son of Jonas, lovest thou me more than these?" He saith unto him, "Yea, Lord, thou knowest that I love thee." If we only evaluate people by the outward appearance, we are so unlike the Savior who looks upon the heart. So we investigate the past, we look at the things that they've done, and we form an opinion about a person by the things that they've done and the places that they've been in. Well, the Lord Jesus, He anticipates the future. He sees not where they have been and what they have done, but what they can be and what they will be. You know, both Moses and Jeremiah were certain that God was mistaken when He called them to His service. And yet God made them effective servants, and He proved not only Moses and Jeremiah wrong, but everyone else that doubted them as well. We've been going through the life of Gideon in our Bible studies on Friday morning. You know, when the Lord called Gideon for the first time, He described him as a mighty man of valor, when really he was a frightened farmer who had never led an army. And God made him that man. And He wasn't wrong about Moses, and He wasn't wrong about Jeremiah, and He wasn't wrong about Gideon, because He's seen what they could be through the second birth. We have a new way of measuring.
We see the potential of what they could be when they are given to Christ. We have a new measuring system. We also have a new mandate. It says in verse 18, all things are of God, who have reconciled us to himself by Jesus Christ, and have given to us the ministry of reconciliation. Paul says in verse 20, that makes us ambassadors for Christ. We have a mandate. As God's children, we are in this world to declare the glorious gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. To let men and women and young people, boys and girls know that all of those things that this world has torn apart in their life, that God can put them together. And that he reconciles us to himself by Jesus Christ. And what sin has destroyed and broken down, the love of Christ in the gospel can bind up the broken heart. He can take the ruined and the battered lives and make them anew. And those that have been alienated to God and are strangers to his grace are brought near. He reconciles us. He brings rebellious sinners into peace with himself through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's why we as God's ambassadors cry out to the world, be reconciled to God. The very last expression in the New Testament is one of reconciliation. The Spirit and the Bride say, come. And let him that heareth say, come. And let him that is athirst come. And whosoever will, let him take the water of life freely. Be reconciled to God. And the Spirit of God working through his church is seeking to bring his convicting power to bear upon the world, calling lost souls back to God. We are in the business of reconciliation. Not only reconciling those outside of Christ into fellowship with our God, but reconciling believers also at times. To recognize that believers from all over the earth are made one in Christ, members of the same body, citizens of the same household of faith, living stones in the same glorious temple. The first birth differences that bring division and competition don't divide the church of Jesus Christ. For there is neither Jew nor Greek. There's neither bond nor free. There's neither male nor female. For you're all one in Christ Jesus. You know, it's likely that the local churches in Paul's day were the only places in the whole of the Roman Empire that welcomed everybody, regardless of their race, their color, their education, their social standing. Didn't matter if you were wealthy or poor. They worshipped the same Lord. They partook of the same Lord's Supper. They listened to the same scriptures being read. No one was rejected. Any that were truly born again in Christ Jesus were welcomed as part of the body of Christ. That's why we read in Acts chapter 2 and verse 44 that all that believed were together. And that all things common. Well, tell me, how do we carry out this ministry of reconciliation today? I believe it begins with our demonstrations of love. It begins with people that know and love the Lord Jesus Christ, reaching out in love to those that don't. And then seeing through us and our interest in them and our concern about their spiritual welfare the love of Christ in us. This spiritual unity that the Saviour prayed for His people, that we might be one in Him. It isn't something invisible, seen only by God. It's a visible unity that the world sees as Christians love one another and thereby prove themselves to be Christ's disciples. And reach out then in Christian love to those that are in need of a Saviour and point them to the very one who can save them. We have a new mandate. We beseech the world around us to be reconciled to God. But the thing is, this isn't just something for the preacher or the missionary to be involved, and this is something for every member of the body of Christ. And I say that because there will be people that you will meet that I will never meet. Therefore, you must tell them of that need of reconciliation to God. You must tell them that they must flee from the wrath which is to come, to flee from the judgment of God, to flee to Christ, in order that they might be saved and reconciled to God. If we want to live for the Lord Jesus Christ, don't be dreaming about faraway places and exciting new experiences and mission fields at the far end of the earth. Start where you are. Start with your own family, your friends, your neighbors, your colleagues. Those people that you have contact with on a regular basis, let them see the love of Christ in you. Let them see that you have a new master. Let them see that it is the love of Christ that motivates you. Rather than pointing out their faults and their guilt and their sin, tell them what they can be in Christ, new creatures. All things passed away and all things made new. Let that be our mandate, ambassadors for God. And to tell them often of Him who was made sin for us, Him who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in Him. And we leave this place today as God's people motivated. Bring that message of peace and reconciliation to the world that's lost without God. And let's remember, there is no hope for any person that is outside of Jesus Christ. There is no salvation found anywhere else. We have the key that unlocks the door of heaven, if you like. We have the answer to their need. We have the medicine required for their sin sickness. It's Jesus Christ. We are His ambassadors. That's why I'm prayer. Father in heaven, we thank Thee for the new birth that brings us in saving faith to the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank Thee that our sins have been washed away, that we are clothed now in the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ, that we are the children of God by virtue of that new birth, and we acknowledge that it is all of grace, it is all of God. It's not anything that we have done. We haven't earned or deserved the salvation that we have received from Thy hand. It is a most precious gift. And yet now we realize that as the children of God, that there is an obligation placed upon us to show this world that is lost and dying without the Saviour the love of Christ that constrains us. To reach out to those that are languishing and perishing in sin, and to show them a better way. To tell them the message of hope and life that's found in Jesus Christ. And we pray that Thou, through Thy Holy Spirit, might lead and guide us, instruct us in the way that we ought to go, and as we open our mouths, that Thou might fill them with words that we ought to speak. Would we pray beyond any actions and any words that we might offer, that they'll see within us a heart of love for the Lord Jesus Christ. And oh, that by our love for the Savior, that we might be known as those that are truly disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, be with us now, we pray. Thy Holy Spirit might continue to minister unto us. Might we, as we have opportunity, encourage others to be reconciled unto God. We ask in our Savior's name.